Testing one, testing two. A little dry up here this morning, folks. This morning, I want to take some time, and I'm going to be starting a series. It's called We Believe, or What We Believe series. But the first one is about knowing and experiencing God. And this morning's opening passage comes out of the book of John, chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. And the Word of God says this. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." For this is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. So let me propose this question to you, folks. What was God's purpose for sending Jesus into the world? According to 1 John 4:9, God sent his Son out of love for us so that we might have eternal life. Eternal life forever in heaven with God. And then from John 10:10, and to give life and to give it abundantly, as John tells us. So I guess what concerns me, beloved, when I look at not just this church, but I'm talking about the church in general. When most people, if you ask them right now, and I'm sure you've heard this before from your previous ministers, most people claim to know God. I'm sure you've heard that, correct? And if that is true, then what is wrong with our society? And particularly then within the Christian believers. We see people who are nominal Christians, ones who claim to know Christ or know God or believe in him, quote unquote, but yet they struggle. But then I have to ask the next question. Why do we see so many of our people who do attend church, why do they struggle as well? You have to ask these questions. Why aren't people becoming more loving, more generous with their finances or with their time? Why aren't they seeming to be more fruitful in their everyday lives? On average, it says this in the Western Church from Barna Statistics. Now, there's three kind of lies in this world. There's white lies, there's black lies, and then there's statistics. You ever heard that? And there's a lot of truth in that statement, is there not? Because, you know, statistics, you can make them dance, you know, to get it to say what you want. But Barna Statistics tell us that 70 to 80% of the church community, the people who are what we call the true believers in the faith, are not in worship service on any given Sunday morning. 70 to 80%. Failure rate. That's concerning, beloved. Let me tell you this story. There was this man. One Sunday morning, the alarm goes off. He hits that alarm button and turns it off. And his wife yells up the steps to him, "Honey, it's time for you to get up and get ready for church." He said, "Don't bother me. Leave me alone. I do not want to go to church today." She said, "I'll give you 15 more minutes. The time comes, the time goes. She comes to the bottom of the stairs. She says, "It's time to get up. It's time to get ready for church. I told you I'm not going. Leave me alone. Just let me stay where I'm at." She goes, I'll give you 10 more minutes. The time comes, the time goes, and she yells up the stairs. She goes, you need to get ready for church now. And he said, why? Why do I need to go? You're the pastor. I have to say, I know that to be true. You know, it happens to us all, beloved, on that side and on this side. You know, so we're all in it together, okay? That's what I'm trying to tell you. We all come to that place sometimes where things get hard, get stale, get rough. But we need to be able to push beyond those things. So why is gathering together so important for the Christian faith? First of all, beloved, we weren't meant to walk this walk alone. We were to walk it together. I mean, Scripture tells us, as iron sharpens iron, man shall sharpen man. That's what Scripture tells us. And we are meant to rub on one another. Sometimes there's some friction there, but hopefully at the end of the day, it will sharpen us and make us better Christians. We are meant to be in devotion together before our Lord and with one another when we gather. That's the purpose. And obviously, to worship God is the end game, to be with Him. Obviously, we can understand why people who are not Christians, why they don't hopefully, or why they don't experience this more fruitful, abundant life, and it's because they don't know the Lord. So we can't expect that for them, because they don't have the Spirit of God living in them to draw from. The ways of God would seem foolish to them. But again, now I go to that next question, but what about us who can call ourselves believers in the Lord, who have the Spirit of God? Therefore, we are supposed to have full access to all of His riches and glory, are we not? Then why does it seem like so many of our lives seem to be bankrupt and devoid of all that He has? And we're not living the fullness of the life that He would want for us. And I think it's because of this. I think it's of this thing we call our Christian belief system. And I know, obviously, we need to have a particular Christian belief system and a framework, because that's what raises us up and it teaches us the certain parameters of the faith. And a belief system, again, is those certain things that we know to be true. That I believe God exists. I believe God sent His Son, Jesus, who died and took our sins away on the cross, that we can be forgiven, and we can live forever in heaven, that we can know that we've been saved by His grace. Perhaps we can recite the Apostles' Creed by heart. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, believer of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. Now, beloved, we call these things, as I talked about last Sunday, these are the orthodox teachings. And again, they begin to help raise us up in our faith, and they give us a framework of how to begin to construct our Christian lives. But what you will begin to discover is that just having the right belief system alone isn't necessarily going to change a person's life and cause them necessarily to live differently. Again, even practicing the certain spiritual disciplines like prayer, fasting, scripture, attending church, doesn't necessarily mean you're going to change your heart. So how do I know this to be true, beloved? Again, there's two things. The first one was orthodoxy, which is right thinking. It's our intellect. And then we have to move that from orthodoxy to what we call orthopraxy, which is right practice. How do we move from what we know to what, and take it out and actually move in it towards other people and serving in mission? I want to look at some scripture this morning. Now, I don't have this on the wall for you, but if you have your Bibles with me, I think it's important we still carry our Bibles to Luke 18, starting in verse 9. I want to share this story with you. It's a small parable, and it's Jesus speaking. Again, Luke 18, starting in verse 9. Listen to what the Lord says. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. So Jesus is in this crowd, and he's probably seeing Pharisees and priests, you know, in his midst, and they're kind of looking down on everybody else in the crowd. So Jesus begins to tell this parable. Two men went up to the temple and prayed, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like this man. Or I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, beloved, you need to think about something here. We have two men, a Pharisee and a tax collector. You need to understand something during this time frame. Tax collectors were hated individuals. They were extortioners. They were robbers. I mean, everything that the Pharisee was saying was somewhat true. But then you have this Pharisee. Now, I want you to ask, which one would you like to be your neighbor? You have this Pharisee, this priest, a man who's in the temple every day, very generous with his money. He's probably helping the widows and the orphans and those in him in his synagogue. He prays and he fasts. He reads the Torah all the time. He serves in the temple. I mean, gives of his praise 6-7 days a week. This is his life. A good person. But then you have this tax collector, one who steals and extorts money from his own people. Not well liked. Who would you like to have to be your neighbor? Then at the end of the day, the one looks arrogantly on himself and he's saying, look at everything that I have done. Look what I do. And there's that tax collector rending his heart before God and repenting. And that is who God has mercy on, beloved. Not the one who knows all the mechanics of the church. These are the people Jesus always had conflict with, was he not? And here it is, the man who didn't have much, who rent his heart for God, God blesses and forgives and exalts him to heaven. Again, having all the right framework, but yet this Pharisee's heart was far from God. The other scripture I want to look at comes out of the book of Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21. Again, Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will ever enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Then I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. Again, we can even do all the things, but if our heart isn't where the Lord would have us to be, he will not exalt us before him. We can pray, we can fast, we can do, perform miracles, it says, but he will not exalt us. Beloved, I think the hardest mission field any of us can ever face is not going into the deep, dark recesses of the world where things are extremely hard, where you might even get killed. Let me tell you where the hardest mission field is. It's 12 inches, beloved. It's between here and here. It's moving our intellect into relationship. And I still battle with this today because I have a lot of knowledge of the scripture. And sometimes I have to battle, God, how can this be true? Because, you know, sometimes we see the things in scripture, but I'm not seeing it alive right now. And I have to press myself to further myself on and to move through with him. And it's that battle of faith that we have to have. But that 12 inches will always be the most difficult mission field for any of us, that we can have a pliable and teachable heart before the Lord. Because we need to have a tender heart, beloved. We want to see transformation in our lives, transformation in our families, transformation in our church, transformation in our communities. It has to start here, right here, from here to here. And if we can move our intellect, what I call religion, to relationship, the floodgates then open for what the Lord has available for us. Henry Blackaby, who's an author, he wrote a book called Experiencing God. And this is what he says. Can you get me to the next slide? Somebody says, okay. Everything in your Christian life, everything about knowing him and experiencing him, everything about knowing his will depends upon the quality of your love relationship with God. Again, the core of your belief system, I believe, might be somewhat like mine. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, for us, I think, to truly understand what this scripture means, in John 3:16, it's not that God so loved the world. I mean, we act like that S-O is like, has all these O's on it. It means more than that, beloved. Yes, he loved the world. But it wasn't just for him just to die for us, just for us to get over the threshold. It was more than that. Because to understand 3:16, we have to know John 3:15. And John 3:15 is a throwback to the Old Testament scriptures of the book of Numbers, and where it says this, "For as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. For God then so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that he whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." That's what the scripture actually says. We have to put 3:15 and 3:16 together to get the full context of what Jesus is saying. What was going on in the book of Numbers in John 3:15 is that serpents had entered into the camp with Moses and his followers. The people had become disobedient and unruly, and the Lord became upset with them. And he sent serpents and snakes. They began to bite the people. The people were getting poisoned and they were dying. And the people come running to Moses, "Moses, go pray to God the Father that he will remove this from us." And he said, "No, but here's what we will do." They put a serpent on a pole and stuck it in the ground. And you pray, if you ever saw a hospital, you see the staff with the serpent on it, now you know where they get it from. And all that was to mean this. You go out and you stare at that serpent when you get a wound, and that will be the antidote for your sins. For this is how God loved the world, that he would raise his Son up, that he would be the antidote for our sin nature. Do we understand the scriptures? So what did God save us for? God saved us, obviously, for eternal life. But he saved us for more, beloved. He saved us for eternal worship unto him. Do you know what that means, beloved? It says in Book of Revelations, they have the throne room of God, and the Lord is seated on the throne. And it says, and his angels are before the throne, the 24. And it says they have eyes within and eyes without, and two wings that they cover their eyes. And this is what I believe. And I don't know this necessarily to be true, but it's just a thought I have I want to share with you. And I wonder, because they're going to worship him for eternity. And I think God, of course, he's an eternal God, and there's so much to know about him. And as they're worshiping, God exposes another attribute of who he is. And all they can say is, holy, holy, holy is the Lord on high. Holy is he. And then, poof, another attribute comes out. And this is all they can do for eternity, is to worship the one true God and how great he is. And all they can do is worship. And this is what we were created to do. And beloved, we were created to be worshipers of him. Do you know him? If we love God and walk in close relationship with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, this is how that we know that we love him. If we love God and walk in his counsel, relationship with him, we will desire to worship him and be with his family, with his brothers and sisters in the Lord. If we love God and walk in close relationship with him, we will try to discern what he wants us to do and how we should conduct our lives. I think one of the most interesting pieces of scripture is found in the New Testament, where Jesus says, I only do the things I see my Father doing. Now, beloved, imagine that. If we could get ourselves into that type of relationship with Christ Jesus, our Heavenly Father, our great high priest, and we say, Father, your will be done and not mine. Lord, show me what you are doing that I can be in on what you're doing. And I think we'll be completely successful in whatever plans we have for our family, for our church, for our community, whatever it may be. I think too many times, though, we ask God to bless our plans apart from even knowing what he wants us to do. And we wonder why we struggle. If we love God, we obey him when he reveals his plan, his commands, or what he wants us to do. Let me go back. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest missionary figures in all of the Bible, probably in all of the world to this day, understood this when he wrote Philippians. And follow the scripture with me. Yes, everything else is worthless. Listen to this. Paul says everything else is worthless when compared to the priceless gain of knowing Christ my Lord. I discard everything else. This man was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's the one who hunted down the Christians when he was Saul. But now he counts and discards everything else he's ever learned. Counts it all as garbage. I might become one with him. I no longer count on my own goodness or my own ability to obey God's law, but I trust Christ to save me. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. As a result, I can really know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I can learn what it means to suffer with him, sharing in his death. Beloved, do you know what it really means to be a Christian follower? If we are to truly, I don't know if you ever thought about this. I have, and that's why actually I wanted to be a third world missionary. I thought I would die in another land. Seriously, I did. I might still, I don't know. But when we truly follow Christ, it's not about how good it can make us or how happy I will be in all the different things I could attain through my relationship with God. But what did Jesus' relationship to the Father, where did it lead him? In 3 years, it led him to his death. I can't help but wonder, if we are to truly follow the Lord in all of his ways, because again, I think I told you several weeks ago, Out of all the disciples, one hung himself. Only one died a natural death. All the others were martyred because they dared to stand in a place where only a few faithful were willing to go. Just something to think about, beloved. Because I don't know, see, I haven't made it there yet. I haven't gotten that close. But I have a desire to try. The Bible presents several images of what it means to know God and to have a personal relationship with Him. And the first one is image is of the servant to the king. And I want you to think of Joseph and Daniel in the Old Testament being in second command to their king. They were able to, because of where they stood in second command, they have access to the king and his inner throne. They had his ear. Yet, as in second command, they then also had authority of the king. And therefore, then they had access to everything under the king's control. And beloved, God is our king, and we are his servants. We need to understand that we have availability, and we have the doors open then to us, to the king's authority and everything he has. The second image is this, of the sheep to the shepherd. We might not, again, obviously think of sheep and shepherd as much of a relationship, but the point here is that the sheep know the shepherd's voice. And those who have that relationship with Christ will recognize his voice, even in the moments when it's very hard and difficult to hear. We will know him and recognize his voice. The next relationship is this, of the child to the parent. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. We aren't just servants anymore, beloved, but our relationship has grown. We go from friend to servant to children. We are adopted into God's family. And as that relationship progresses, the closer we become to him. And the last slide is this, the most intimate of all, the bride to her husband. And we see this in the Old Testament of the book of Hosea in the story of the prophet of God who was called to marry a prostitute. And he was told by God to go and to love her. And even though she kept running back to her other lovers and to those other former relationships, God would still say, Hosea, go and marry her again. But the illustration demonstrates his love relationship to his people Israel, who constantly kept wandering away, prostituting themselves to other lovers. But yet, in the New Testament, the image is further fleshed out by Paul, who talks about the bride of Christ, the very intimate relationship. And in closing, beloved, the Bible uses these images to help us understand that we are meant to be more than just casual acquaintances with God. We are to be and have an intimate, close, personal relationship with him. It's not about the intellect, but it's about the relationship. It's not about the religion. It's about the relationship. In conclusion, beloved, if you're wondering why maybe you've not been experiencing God in your life the way you thought you should be, then I have to beg to ask the question, have you moved from intellectualism to relationship? Do you truly know the Lord? Because, beloved, at the end of the day, our eternal life depends on being able to recognize that and see it and then be willing to do something about it. If for this is the word of God for the people of God today. If you would pray with me. Our Father, I believe you're calling each of us to examine our lives before you, to beg to know that question. Lord, are we just been merely living on the very scraps, Lord, of life? Lord, we need, all of us need to have our hearts, Lord, or our intellect moved that 12 inches, Father God, for you to come circumcise our heart, that we would truly know you in a deep and personal way. Lord, you want us to be in a love relationship with you that's binding, Father God, that cannot be easily broken. Lord, we thank you, Lord, we've had churches, we've had different places where we can come and worship, Lord, and to have that beginning of that framework. But Father, you're calling us to much more than that. You don't want us to be like the Pharisees in the Bible, but Lord, you want us to have a tender heart that truly knows you and loves you and who wants to desperately worship you. Help us, Father, I pray, that your Holy Spirit touches each of our hearts. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Amen. If you please join me now.